We do hope that you'll come back tonight, as tonight we are going to speak about It Is Well With My Soul. And hopefully it'll be a lesson of encouragement to you. But this morning, we're going to try and speak about the days of creation. We'll give our best effort to do that. And so we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1 for a good portion of our time. When I at first was communicating with Bob about the lessons and about what we might discuss together, he wanted me to do the Da Vinci Code series, and so I was happy to oblige that. And I told him that normally during shorter weekend meetings or half-week meetings, I'd try and do perhaps a series on sexual purity or the series that I have on answering the skeptics of Genesis. And so I asked him, maybe I should just do all that on Sunday, and he said, how about one of each? And so I said, well, sure, we'll do that. We'll make that work as well. And so I'm basically sharing with you the first lesson of both of these series. If you'd like to get more on these series, both of them, you can go to franklinchurch.com and download the charts, download the audio files, and burn them to CD if you'd like, hand them out to people, to friends. Just ask that you do that free of charge so that the gospel would be have as much free course as it possibly could. Another thing I wanted to mention as well, me and Brent have talked about some fond memories of Tacoma, and I did remember that time he expressed. And those are some good times. But I'd also like to just mention for a moment my second home or first home right now, and that is in Franklin, Kentucky. And I thank the brethren very much for allowing me to be here, to be a part of this series of meetings with you. They are fine folks there. We're about 50 in number, and they are good, solid members. You'll expect the same crowd on Sunday morning as you would on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Very dedicated, very devoted, and we're thankful that we are there at work with them. I bring that up because I'd like to invite you to our gospel meeting, which is in the last week of March, March 26th through the 31st, with Brett Hoagland from Lubbock, Texas. Brett is a dear friend of mine who really was the one that encouraged me to preach and to speak. And if you come and hear him, I guarantee you will not be disappointed. He is one of the finest preachers that I know today. And so do come and visit us. That's 7 p.m. nightly, March 26th through the 31st. Well, let's go ahead and get into our study this morning. As you can see, my first opening chart is just not displaying, and hopefully that the other charts will display just fine. The lesson's entitled Days of Creation, and it's a series it's part of a series called Answering the Skeptics and Critics of Genesis. And this series is pretty much based upon Psalm 11, verse 3, which says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It is not a surprise to me that we find skeptics of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11. The beginning of our Bible. It is the very foundational book of all that our hopes and dreams lie upon. And so the devil certainly is wise, and knows that if he can discredit and cause doubt to arise in the heart of one from the very beginning of the Bible, then as we just read, why should we believe the rest of the words, and especially Jesus' words? And so this is a very important topic that we're talking about this morning. I saw a cartoon one time. I thought it was very interesting and very telling. This cartoon had a number of pictures in a row, and it had a picture of a great cross, and behind that cross was a little church building. Missiles were launched toward this cross, and on these missiles were different themes and topics. Some were the days of Genesis 1, others were ape men or evolution or the gap theory, and these missiles are launched toward that cross, and they fall short of hitting the cross. They hit the ground near the cross. And the little church building says, oh, it's just a side issue. It didn't even hit the cross. And then you hear the little guy that launched the missile say, direct hit. And then the next scene of the cartoon shows underneath the cross, the foundation had been eroded, and it says Genesis under the cross. And the cross begins to timber, and the smoke of the bombs come up and hide and veil the cross. And then you have the little church saying, we wonder why people aren't listening to the Bible anymore. Why aren't people listening to the words of the Lord anymore? Dear friends, it's because the foundations are being destroyed. And if that happens, what can the righteous do? You know, we see this in principle in our very country today. When we think about the founding fathers of this nation and how not a one of them would have thought some of their foundational principles and laws would ever be applied to allow and to legalize abortion and homosexuality. They'd be rolling in their graves to know that that's going on today. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation with those foundations being destroyed. What can the righteous do? This is a very true principle found in the book of Psalms. And we understand as our children grow older and they go into schools, they will be taught unashamedly the theory of evolution. And we, as their parents, need to be prepared and ready to give them good answers. Not just any answer. Good answers, reasoned answers from the Bible that we might be able to build up their faith and not add to the destruction of it. Now, sadly, many of these theories have started in an effort to actually unite the accounts that we read about in the Bible with the very popular in theories of today. And sadly, we see many brethren in compromise willing to take this kind of route. Shane Scott, who perhaps you know, is in Nashville now. He's just a stone's throw away. He says, the days of creation in Genesis 1 cannot be literal. I will argue that the Bible allows for a much older earth because the days of Genesis 1 should not be interpreted literally. Another brother in Christ named Hill Roberts, he teaches that the days were actually times in which God spoke, and then He took billions of years in between those days to allow His creation to come about. It's called the gap theory. He spread this theory far and wide in the 1999 lecture by handing out his CDs that include his logic that arrives to that theory. Wayne Wells was a man, a brother, who is familiar with Hill Roberts. And Hill, of course, puts on his Lord, I Believe seminars all throughout this land. I believe it'd probably be more appropriately entitled, Lord, I Do Not Believe. But that's what he calls them. And Wayne Wells says that Hill has been so successful in presentation that every single Christian I have talked to who's attended the seminar in three different states have stated the acceptance of his teaching. If you actually went to Hill Roberts' website, he'll talk of a story of a man named Todd Green. And he said Todd Green was a Christian who lost his faith and left the church because there were brethren that insisted in the doctrine of a young earth, and he could not reconcile this with his scientific knowledge. And so he left the church. And of course, Hill uses this in an effort to say, you know, we've got to change our beliefs and our views on the days of creation that we might bring more in the door, that we don't lose people because of their scientific knowledge. Dear friends, we don't change the truth for anybody. I don't care if it's baptism, the one true church, social drinking. We don't change the truth just to draw people in the door. To do so is to damn our own souls. Why would we want to do that? And so our friend Hill threw out the baby, the bathwater, the tub, the bathroom, right out of the house. How sad it is. You know, these things are not far from any one of us. And when I first arrived at Franklin, we had a home Bible study. And there was a fellow that visited from a church in Bowling Green, a sound church. And he contended with me in that study as we talked about creation. He believed in the theory of the Big Bang and that's how God started the universe. Of course, we don't read of any of that in the Bible, but that's what he believed. And he really got after me for talking about others that teach contrary to the doctrine of creation. What we read here. Friends, we've got to be aware of these things, that we might be better equipped to give an answer. You know, one thing that our brethren that are in compromise on this, and of course, perhaps those we even meet in our work or school, often they claim we are the ones that ignore science. They say, hey, you know, you guys, you just have this blind faith in the Bible, and you just really ignore science. Because science is what tells us that the world is actually 4.5 billion years old. And we can know this from our formulas and our scientific tests and these kind of things. You guys ignore science. You might be asking the question, why is it that they want to have so much time? Well, I'll tell you, because the theory of evolution doesn't work without time. I'd suggest that the theory of evolution doesn't even work with as much time as they want, but that's how they try and make it work. A man named George Wald, a Nobel laureate of Harvard University, he said this, time is the hero of the plot. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible becomes probable, and the probable becomes virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs miracles. And that's why they need that much time. You see, that's the view. Time is the hero of the plot. But what's interesting is when they speak about some of their dating methods, carbon-14, potassium-40, uranium-238, and uranium-235, they forget a lot of these things are built on assumptions. And you know, we can go the same route as well. I'd like to know, what do they do with these scientific tests? Dating methods such as the helium in the atmosphere, or the atomic clock, or the size of the sun, or the sediments that go into the ocean every year. These are also dating methods that prove a very young Earth, not even topping topside or bottom of a billion years. You know, when we think about just this idea of the atomic clock, that shows the Earth is slowing at a rate of 1 second per year. Well, if you were to go back then in time, just 20 million years ago, the Earth would be spinning so fast, it would distort the very shape of our Earth. Same when we think about the size of the sun and how it's shrinking 0.1% per year. Actually, I think that's 0.01% a year, which is actually 5 feet a day. Again, if we go back in time, what do we got here? 30 million years. That the sun would be so big, it would be impossible to live on the Earth. And to go back 1 billion years, just 1 billion years, is to have the suns touching the surface of the Earth. What about those dating methods? Those just get tossed aside for the ones that they prefer, that prove their preconceived idea of what they believe to be the date of the world. They'll say, but those are just all built on assumptions, what you missed there. Friends, that's my point. Every single dating method, without exception, carbon-14, potassium-40, uranium-238, 235, every one of them have built-in criteria of assumptions, without fail. Every single one of them. But yet, we're the ones that are ignoring science. How sad. You know, what's interesting is when you think about the carbon-14 dating method. Supposedly, anything over 50,000 years should have no carbon left in it. But yet, coal, which they believe takes millions of years to make, they've not been able to find just one piece of coal without any carbon in it. Every piece of coal has carbon in it. That's a mystery to them. They don't get it. You see, assumptions have led them to a lot of their theory. They believe that the present is the way to know the past, as if we live in some kind of vacuum tube and nothing has altered the way the things work today. But the truth is, the only way we really know the past is by revelation. Think about it. How is it that you learned about George Washington? Someone revealed that to you. Maybe it was a book, maybe it was the internet, maybe it was your family, maybe it was your school. Someone had to reveal that to you. And in like manner, when we think about the creation of the world, there was only one being that was around at that time. God. And so the only way we really know the truth about it is by what He's revealed to us. And so, it is sad that many people do not recognize that. They do not recognize that the Bible gives us logical answers to some of our questions about the days of creation. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Before we actually embark upon reading this, let me ask you a question. Could the Jews tell time? Who is Genesis written by? It's written by Moses, wasn't it? The same person that wrote Exodus also wrote Genesis. And remember that, because that's a key point. We'll bring that up later. The exact same person. The pens didn't change hands. The exact same one that wrote Exodus also wrote Genesis. And so the question is, in the time of Moses, which was approximately 1500 to 1400 BC, did they know how to tell time? You better believe they knew how to tell time. They knew how to tell time very well. When you think about some of their monthly and yearly feasts, they had a very specific time that they had to do those on. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. The Passover was on the 14th day of the 1st month. The Feast of Weeks was on the 3rd month, 50 days after the Passover. And we think about the Jubilee that was celebrated every 50th year. So to say that they didn't have a conception or understanding of time is ridiculous and false. That's incorrect, dear friend. Further, in the Hebrew language, they actually had a word for long ages of time. And since they understood time, if that truly took long ages of time for God to create the world, and that days actually mean ages, then Moses would have used that word. They understood that concept. But in no way, shape, or form is Moses, inspired by God, use that term. Now let's notice some things together. Why is it that the days cannot be ages in Genesis 1? Well, notice with me. Let's start reading verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and divided the night from the darkness. God called the light day and the evening, and darkness He called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And so on and so forth. The Bible goes on to tell us of the record of the creation of the world. So why can't the days be ages? Well, let me suggest to you, the context doesn't allow it. Notice here how every single day is defined. It doesn't say the days were long ages. Rather, it says it was an evening and a morning. It included both of those things, dear friends. And if God meant for the days to be millions and billions of years, He would have said such, and He wouldn't have used such language that would be confusing, such as evening and morning. Is the day still made up of an evening and morning? We still have that today for our days? Sure we do. We can understand that concept. That still happens today, doesn't it? But you know, sadly, some will look at that and laugh. You know, you almost fooled us, God. But you see, we've got our scientific tests. We've got our formulas. We've got our math equations. We know the truth. Well, dear friend, how can a day many, many, many years in length be described to have a morning and an evening? I'd like to know how. But further, like I said, from the context, and we actually discuss and try and understand these words that are used, every time in Scripture, when a number is used in connection with a day, such as first day, second day, third day, every single time in Scripture, without fail, it's always used of a literal day. 410 times outside of Genesis 1, that happens. But yet, Genesis 1 needs to be the exception. Unfortunately, that's what they would think. But further, also, in combination with that, 23 times, morning and evening are used in combination with this word day, which is the word yom here. And every time it refers to a normal day. So again, why must Genesis 1 be the exception to the rule? In fact, just this phrase, evening and morning, appears 38 times in Scripture without the word day attached to it. And again, it always refers to a literal day. Every single time. So why, oh why, oh why must we change the simple interpretation of the days in Genesis chapter 1. A Hebrew scholar from Oxford University, he was a professor in Hebrew, and he doesn't believe in the Bible, and he doesn't believe in the young earth that the Bible declares, but he's honest with the Hebrew text. And this is what he said. He said, "If the word day in this chapter does not mean a period of 24 hours, listen, then the interpretation of Scripture is completely hopeless." Why? Because he understands Hebrew. And to say that, oh yeah, every other time it's literal, but except right here, then who's going to be the Pope and say right here is where it doesn't work? So he's being honest with the text. He understands that. In fact, in the actual Hebrew, it's even more emphatic. It literally says, "And evening was, and day was, day one." That's what it says in the actual Hebrew. So according to the context and the language, we can't define these days in Genesis 1 to be long ages of time. But further, if you think about it, if we say that the days in Genesis 1 are ages, then pray tell, what are the other periods mentioned in verse 14? Do you ever notice that there in verse 14? It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." Well, if we interpret days in Genesis 1 to be long, billions of years of time, then what are the years and the seasons in verse 14? Well, they'll say, well, those are actually years and seasons. You see how dishonest that is? You see how disrespectful that is to the interpretation of God's Word? To say that time period is described in one fashion, figuratively, and then literally in the same text. That is not being fair with the text at all. But further, I'd like to suggest to you that God also called Genesis 1 history. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis 2 verse 4, the Bible plainly says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." This is the history, friends. So I ask you, is God an accurate historian? Or did He mess up here? Can you think of a greater exaggeration to say that it took 6 years to form the world and all that is in it, when in truth and reality, it took 4.5 billion years? I couldn't think of a greater exaggeration than that. But I believe, dear friends, God is the most accurate historian this world has ever known. Further, when we think about when God trying to get across to us a message to be understood symbolically and figuratively, I think about the book of Revelation and how there in the very first verse of the very first chapter, He wants to make sure no one misunderstands that He's talking about symbolic things, not to be taken literal. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John." That word "signified" means to be sent by signs. God says, listen, I sent this by signs to John, not to be taken literal. But we don't read of that kind of language in Genesis 1. Rather, God tells us and has us to believe that this is the history. This is fact. This is what happened. I believe Him to be very accurate in His rendition of history, since He is the one who framed the world. But further, another reason why the days cannot be ages in Genesis 1 is because of another logical thought. And that is, how would plants survive without sun for billions of years? Let's say, what's the argument here? Well, notice in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, we learn that's when grass and the trees and the herbs, they were all formed and they were made on the third day. But if the days are ages and there would be a long period of billions of years between day 3 and day 4, and day 4 is when the sun and moon are created. You see that? So if we say the days are ages, we've got a problem. We've got plants surviving billions of years without light. Friends, that is a virtual botanical and scientific absurdity. Here's the one that really doesn't believe science. But further, he goes on, or I might say we go on to discuss that plants need pollination to survive without insects for billions of years. I mean, how could that happen? There are certain plants we have, such as the yucca plant or the clover plant, that rely upon insects for pollination. But insects are creeping things, and or hummingbirds, they weren't created until day 5 and day 6. And so again, billions upon billions of years would have separated the time plants came into existence and the time insects, hummingbirds, would have came on the scene to offer pollination. So again, these are reasons why the days cannot be long ages of time. But further, if the days are ages, then how in the world did Adam live through day 6 and day 7? You know, that would make Methuselah look like a baby. You think about that. I mean, seriously. If the days are ages of billions of years, he lived through two of them. 6 and 7. But yet, we know what the Scripture says, doesn't it? Turn over to Genesis chapter 5. It actually tells us exactly how long he lived. Genesis chapter 5. And notice here, and verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And again, that brings up another point for us. How can it be said that his age was 930 years, but he lived through two long ages? That's not possible. Friends, I believe the Bible when it says that he lived 930 years. But you know, actually further in this context, look at this here. Back up to verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So here he speaks about and refers back to day 6, doesn't he? Are we to understand this day as, again, figurative, not literal? But then yet to understand comparison time periods again in verse 5 to, no, that refers to literal. That's not being honest with the text. Keep reading verse 2. It says that he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Listen, in the age in which they were created, in the day in which they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Quite clear, is it not? We can understand that. And if you have, if you believe this, if you understand what it says there in Genesis 5, and you believe it with all your heart, then let me ask you this question. How old was the earth at the time of Adam's death? 930 years and 5 days, wasn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. 930 years and 5 days. Well, another reason why the days in Genesis cannot be long ages is because God actually compares the creation week to the normal week. Now remember, I said it was important for us to remember the same man that wrote Genesis in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth is the same man that wrote what he wrote over here in Exodus chapter 20. Let's look over there, shall we, in Exodus chapter 20. And let's notice verses 9 through 11. Exodus 20, verse 9. Moses said, 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gate. Well, why? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you notice there in verse 9 it says 6 days? And then again in verse 11 it says, for in 6 days. So who is the one that compared the creation week to the normal week? Was it Steve Mons? I can't claim originality for that. Moses did that. God made that comparison. He said, this is the reason why you're only going to work 6 days. Because in 6 days it took me that long to create the world. I'd say, that just happens one time in Scripture, right? That kind of a comparison. Friend, it was not a hiccup. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 31, notice here in verse 15, Moses again says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Drop down to verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You think this was a serious comparison? You better believe it was very serious. You see, because if people misunderstood this comparison and they were found working on that seventh day, they'd be stoned to death. You ever pick up sticks in your lawn on a Saturday? We all have, haven't we? But you know, in the Old Testament, someone's found doing that and they're stoned. And what if that person said, wait a second, I understand the days of Genesis 1 to be long ages of time, and so while you think it's the seventh day, I'm actually still in the first day. Friend, that wouldn't stop the stones flying to his head. That's how serious it was. They had to make this comparison and understand it in such a way. Remember, it's God that has made this comparison. But again, we'll cite for you as well another reason why the days can't be ages is because other passages speak to its immediate creation. Let's look at actually Psalm 33. And I'll leave Isaiah 45 for your own personal study. But let's turn to Psalm 33 and let's read some of what is said here. Psalm 33, starting in verse 6. I want to mention, I appreciate the sound of turning pages. I really do. It shows you're following along and that this is important to you. I appreciate that very much. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." Is that not what we've been talking about? Surely. "And all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth, He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, our dear friends that take an incorrect position on the days of Genesis, they would have God saying this, "For He spoke, and it begun." And then a billion years later, He spoke again. And again, another process begun. And again, another few billion years later, He spoke again, and it begun. But I believe this audience can understand the difference between done and begun, can't you? He spoke, and it was done. And if you can't understand that comparison well, then your ticket's punched to heaven. God will bless you. But I think you can understand that. I think you can see that there, can't you? You know the difference between done and begun. But again, another argument that we can make why the days cannot be ages in Genesis 1 is because of this argument that is the appearance of old age. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you this. Think about Adam. 2 seconds after God made Adam, how old was Adam? Say what? He was 2 seconds old, right? How old did he appear to be? I said, well, you don't know his exact age. You're right, I don't. But I do know this. He told Adam to be fruitful and multiply. So he was old enough to reproduce. And I also know this too. Paul, by the inspiration of God, called Adam a man. But yet, 2 seconds after God created him, how old was he? 2 seconds old. How old did he appear? A lot older than that, didn't he? And so if God can make man in such a way, why can't we believe that He can make the world in such a way where it would have an appearance of old age, that it would be mature and that it would be fruitful, that man could be able to gain from it? Certainly He could. Again, we think about the trees that were made and formed on day 3. You ever see some of the giant redwoods in California? Massive trees. Beautiful. Wonderful. But 2 seconds after God made one of those, how old were they? 2 seconds old, weren't they? But suppose you had an axe and you went there and you started to wail on that tree and you chopped it down. The rings would tell a different story, wouldn't it? But we know it would only be 2 seconds old, 2 seconds after God created it. And so it would have the appearance of old age. Sadly, many of our friends do not recognize and understand that. In fact, the way they counter is this. Hill Roberts will say, well, you're saying that God is a deceiver then, and that God's deceiving people. No. That's ridiculous. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let me tell you why God is not a deceiver. Because deceivers don't tell you what they're going to do. But yet God told us everything that He did and the way He made it work. And thus God is not a deceiver. Well, this last point here that I'll share with you, for me, is one of the most convincing points. For me, it really is a point on why I have to bring these thoughts into a lesson form and to share them with others. This point right here alone would convince me why the days are not ages. You might say, what is that point? Well, it's because if we say the days are ages, it makes Jesus a liar. How so, you might ask? How does that make Jesus a liar? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19 verse 4, Jesus said, "And He answered and said to them, Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Some might be thinking, well, that doesn't speak about the beginning of creation. Maybe He just made them at the beginning of man. Well, that's why we have Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 to help us out. Because notice in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. It says, Mark 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of when? Of creation, God made them male and female. You might say, well, how does this make Jesus a liar? Because, dear friends, if we accept the timeline given to us by those that take the days in Genesis 1 to be ages, then man's not made at the beginning of creation, but rather at the end of it, the far end of it. You know, I took my thoughts and said, you know, let me try and see if I can illustrate this a little bit better. If we were to say that the creation of the universe is 14 billion years old, as evolutionists and some brethren in compromise want to believe, I got to thinking, if each inch was a million, if I was to create a timeline and say that each inch in that timeline is worth a million years, I would have a line that would be 1,166.7 feet long. Can you think about that line? It would start right here, let's say. Go across the screen. It would go probably around this building. I don't know how big this building is, but I'd safe to say it's probably would go around this building two or three times. That's how long the timeline of the universe would be if indeed it was 14 billion years old. And it would finally come to an end right here. So you imagine how long this line is. It's wrapped around this building a number of times, and here comes the end. And here we see that this is the beginning of creation back here. And then upon this line that wraps around the building a few times, we come to finally today, 2006. And remember, each inch is a million years. Well, then we'd have right here what Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 6, 2,000 years ago, that He made them at the beginning of creation, male and female. And then also, if we think about the biblical timeline in which man was actually created, we'd have it right here. You see that? Because only about 6,000 or 7,000 years can you squeeze as hard as you can out of the Bible. And so, is this the beginning of the timeline or the end? Remember, Jesus said at the beginning of creation, He made the male and female. Do you see how this position, dear friends, makes Jesus a great liar? Because, no, according to this position, man made at the end of creation, at the end of timeline, not the beginning. But you know, if we accept the biblical record for what it is, all these answers are there. We see that Jesus indeed is proved to be true and every man a liar when we have the appropriate timeline. Think about it. The universe being 7,000 years old, you'd have the beginning of creation right here. And remember, it took 6 days for the Lord to make everything. And so, we'd have what Jesus said 2,000 years ago right here. And then we would have the beginning of man on day 6. This is an appropriate timeline that proves Jesus true. I hope you can see that. I hope you can understand that there. If we accept that the days are ages, then by consequence, we've made the Lord a liar. And sometimes that leads into the next question that we're asked by our friends. And they'll say, well, is this really a salvation issue? Well, I believe that that question is answered by asking another question. Is Jesus either being a liar and thus a sinner, or the Lord a salvation issue? You see, the answer to this question is going to be the answer to the question before, because it's a logical conclusion. It's a forced conclusion. So we all know the answer then is yes. Indeed it is. And that's why we've got to contend for the faith, right? Jude 3. And we even think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that says, by faith we understand that God framed the world. And then He goes on to say in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to accept these things by faith and believe it. Further, as we read this morning in the Scripture reading, John 5, 47, Jesus said, but if you do not believe His writings, speaking of Moses, Genesis and Exodus, no doubt, how will you believe my words? If you do a little study in history among denominational seminaries, you'll see back a few hundred or so years ago, In those seminaries, they first started to doubt the days actually being days. At first, they would actually be ages, long periods of time. Now, as time has gone on, those same seminaries also doubt the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and that He was deity in the flesh. Why would we think that we're going to be any different? That we can just go ahead and agree to disagree on the days of ages, and it's not going to affect anybody. Jesus says, if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words? You know, when we take Genesis 1 at face value, and we read it, study it, even those that disagree with us, they'll tell you at face value, it sure sounds like it took 6 days to make the world. At face value. Why shouldn't we take it at that? You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I defy one to speak as the oracles of God and show and prove from Genesis 1 how it is that those days are ages. They cannot do it. And in fact, when you're talking with them, they'll say, well, I know they can't be ages because of this over here or this kind of scientific thing or, you know, the sediments in the sand and those. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You cannot do that, dear friends. Obey 1 Peter 4:11 and say that the days are ages. You cannot do it. And do not let anyone think beyond that which is written. And so, when we think about this study and we draw it to a close, we think about history in the past and how, in times past, the scientists of that day told us the world was flat. And God said it was round all along. God was right, wasn't He? We now approach in our days the time in which scientists tell us that the universe is 14 billion years old. It took 14 billion years to create it. God said 6 days. Friends, God's right again. And we've got to trust that and believe that. And so really, when we think about this topic, it really is a topic on where our faith is going to lie. Don't question the integrity of the Bible. But friends, undefeatable Word of God? That is the question. And before we close, would you please turn to one more passage with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 20. I will read some verses from 1 Corinthians 20 without comment, and then we will offer the invitation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 20, Paul says this, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him whom you are in Christ, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." I appreciate your attention this morning. Maybe you're here and you're one that is outside of Christ. Will you submit to His gospel call, His plan of salvation? We see again His book proved true against the theories and wiles of the devil and of men. Will you not also believe His plan of salvation? He wants to save you so badly. But you know, it takes two for that. While He may reach out, you still got to reach out your hand and accept His terms of pardon.
Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, this morning? And if you believe that, are you willing then to obey Him, to repent of your sins, to confess His lovely name before men and women, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins? We hope that today would be your day, and that you would put Him on in baptism. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. Perhaps you have sinned publicly, and therefore, in a public manner, you want to make that right. Won't you do that this morning? And do it now while we stand and while we sing.